I want to read from three sections of Matthew's Gospel this morning. And the first is in Matthew chapter 6 and commencing at verse 24. The next one is in Matthew chapter 8 and then Matthew 16. And I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is the word of the Lord. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Then Matthew chapter 8, please. Matthew chapter 8, and commence you to read at verse 23. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Now when he, that is the Lord Jesus, got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? And finally, in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 5. Matthew 16, verse 5. And when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Ending at verse 9, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading from his holy word. The story is told of a London cab driver who was sitting in his taxi reading his New Testament, waiting for a prospective customer, when a voice was raised and the question was asked, what are you reading? To which the cab driver replied, I'm reading my New Testament, sir. And what is your faith? Was the reply. My faith is very simple, said the cab driver. I believe all that God has written. I seek to obey all that Christ has commanded. And I expect all that the Bible has promised. What a faith. A faith that sees the invisible. A faith that believes the impossible. and a faith that receives the incredible. We sometimes sing those lovely words, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe." And when you turn the pages of Holy Scripture, you discover that the Bible has much to say to us in order to stimulate our faith. We are encouraged by exhortation and example to trust in a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. There is no such a thing in the Bible as a perfect church. Someone has said, if you find a church that is perfect, don't join it, for when you join it, it will no longer be perfect. But I think there is a model church in the New Testament, and I think the church at Thessalonica maybe comes near to that model. And Paul, in his letter to that church, commends the believers. He speaks to them about the character of their faith. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he talks about a work of faith. He gives thanks to God for the work of faith that has been accomplished in their hearts and evidenced in their lives. Someone has said that true saving faith never stands around with its hands in its pockets. It is active, and its activity indicates is its reality. And then he speaks to them about his concern for their faith. In verse 10 of chapter 3 in his first letter, he says, "We pray more earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face to supply what is lacking in your faith." He wants them to grow in their faith. And he not only speaks to them about the character of their faith and his concern for their faith, but when he writes his second letter, he speaks to them about the condition of their faith. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." What an encouragement to the apostle. He had no greater joy to warm his heart, to inspire his soul, and to enrich his mind than to hear of those who had come to Christ and we're going on with Christ. But let's take a breather here this morning and ponder for a moment and ask ourselves some relevant questions. Is our faith growing? The old hymn puts it like this: "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." Is that your desire? Is that your experience this morning? Are we progressing in our walk with God? Are we more trustful toward God as we grow in our knowledge of God? You see, true faith is like a seed. It has life in it. It has life in its shoots, and it sends down fruit, potential fruit. It has life in it. And it shoots and it sends down into its roots, and those roots produce fruit. But what is growing faith? Well, I think growing faith is faith that applies God's word to every circumstance of life, applies God's word to every perplexing path in life, applies God's word to every pressing need in life, applies God's word to every painful problem in life. God wants us this morning to apply our faith. Sometimes we find ourselves in the company of the one who said, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And in our three readings from Matthew's gospel this morning, there appeared a little phrase in each section that I want to highlight for you just for a few moments. "O you of little faith." O you of little faith. You find it in Matthew 6 and verse 30. You find it in Matthew 8 and 26. And you find it in Matthew 16 and verse 8. One thing the preacher must always do, if he's faithful to the word, he must interpret the text within the context and not try to make it say what it doesn't say. and leave people going out and said, wasn't that wonderful? Wasn't that tremendous? Wasn't that deep? Someone said to me one time when I was a young believer, that was deep this morning. It was so deep that I hadn't a baldy what they were talking about. And I said, well, could you explain it to me? He said, no, I can't explain it to you, but I tell you it was deep. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30 for a moment. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I want you to see that little faith here in Matthew 6 is associated with an anxiety that is prevalent among God's people. An anxiety that is prevalent among God's people. In this section of the Gospel of Matthew, the writer, the Lord Jesus, is grappling with man's greatest and oldest enemy, namely worry. It stalks menacingly through the corridors of every man's heart and mind. The Greek scholars described worry as opposing forces at work to tear the victim apart. They likened it to an animal clutching at the throat of another animal. Life is being squeezed out of it, like a wolf attacking the sheep. A medical advertisement listed some of the causes for heart diseases, and high up on the list was worry. The world is full of it. People say you just can't help it. Someone has said that worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it gets you nowhere. And worry stems from little faith. In the world, it comes from unbelief, but in the Christian, it grows from the soil of little faith. If we're worrying, we're not applying our faith. And in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus argues against worry, and he argues confidently and convincingly, and he gives us an example of applied faith, and he bases his whole argument on the fatherhood of God. He argues from the greatest to the least, and he tells us that if our Heavenly Father has given us life, will he not give us what is needed to sustain that life? If he has given to us the jewel, namely the soul, will he ignore or forget the requirements of the casket, namely our bodies? And remember this, Jesus was not speaking to a middle-class congregation with a fairly good and steady income. He was speaking to those who were on the breadline. They worked by the day, and they were not always sure where the next day's work was coming from. And then he changes his tack, and he argues from the least to the greatest. Matthew Henry says that the teaching of the Lord was not designed here to make us lazy and careless and to leave us saying, it doesn't matter whether I work or not, God will supply all that I need. The great scholar says, idleness tempts God instead of trusting God. And what our Lord is teaching his followers is simple yet profound. He is telling them if their Heavenly Father takes care of the birds of the air and the flower and the grass of the field, none of which can sow, reap, or gather into barns, surely he will provide for his children. He is teaching them that the God who feeds the birds so adequately and clothes the fields so beautifully is well able to look after his own and meet their every need. I suggest to you this morning upon the authority of the Word of God that here are powerful, persuasive arguments and there is nothing we can say against them. I remember my grandmother many years ago teaching me as a young boy these words, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no Heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Paul is teaching the Philippian believers what Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples, how to apply your faith. Writing about worry, Curry Ten Boom writes the following. Worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying two days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Little faith. We sometimes sing, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave them there. Never a burden we cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Little faith, it's associated with an anxiety that is prevalent among God's people. When you come to Matthew chapter 8, we read these words in verse 26. The Lord Jesus is speaking to them and he says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And in Matthew 8, it's associated with an activity that is painful among God's people. It's linked with testing circumstances. The disciples were caught in a storm, a common occurrence on Lake Galilee, a storm that whips the waves into a frenzy, and the disciples couldn't cope. The high winds were tossing the little boat, and the strong waves were threatening to sink them, and no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get the water out quick enough. They had Jesus on board, but he was asleep. And they were at their wits' end. They were agitated. They were alarmed. They were frantic. They had faith, but they were not applying their faith. You see, had they been applying their faith, their language would have been different. Yes, I see the waves. I feel the winds, but I have Jesus on board. And are we going to perish with the master of the winds and the waves on board? Is there anything he cannot do? He has turned water into wine. He has given sight to the blind and even raised the dead. Does he not love us and care for us? Has he not promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us? Doesn't our Father in heaven know what we need? This is how to apply our faith. We know that the disciples eventually went to Jesus in a panic, but they went to him and he rebuked the winds and the waves and there was a great calm. A grave crisis was replaced with a great calm. Fancy going to pieces when the master of the wind and the waves and every storm is on board. But that can happen when we don't apply our faith. The psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. In spite of what we see, in spite of what we sense, he is the sovereign God who is in control of everything. You see, little faith will make you fretful. We learned that in Matthew 6. Here in Matthew chapter 8, little faith will make you fearful. But let me move on to Matthew chapter 16. Because if in Matthew chapter 6, little faith is associated with an anxiety that is prevalent among God's people, and in Matthew 8, it's associated with an activity that is painful among God's people, in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 8, it's associated with an attitude that is possible among God's people. Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have brought no bread? Let's get the context. The Lord Jesus is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. That is the false teaching of these folk. And the disciples misinterpreted what he was saying. They thought that he was having a go at them because they had forgotten to bring bread. And Jesus responded by saying, whatever made you think that I was talking about physical bread? Have you forgotten? Have you not learned anything through my teaching? Do you not remember? What about the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and the baskets you gathered up? And what about the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and the baskets you gathered up? You see, every Christian in this congregation this morning, every child of God gathers an experience of God. An experience of his care, an experience of his compassion, an experience of his protection and faithful provision. And when the crisis comes, we need to stop and think and call to our remembrance the great things and the good things the Lord has done for us and say he has not failed us yet and he will not fail us now. Isn't this where David was in Psalm 37? I have been young and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. We need to find each experience of God's care and provision, his faithfulness, his goodness, his grace in the filing cabinet of our minds. And then when some new crisis comes upon us, consult those files and remember that the one who's been our Jehovah Jireh thus far will not fail us today or tomorrow. The line of the old chorus puts it like this: strength for today is mine all the way and all that I need for tomorrow. Everything that God does for us is a reminder that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he loves us with an everlasting love. He will never let us go. So we need to apply our faith amid all the ups and downs of life, amid all the pressures and problems and pain. And the more we apply our faith, the more we will see God at work. And like the Thessalonians, our faith will grow abundantly. Little faith makes you fretful. Little faith makes you fearful. Little faith makes you forgetful. And we're all troubled with forgetfulness, aren't we? Some of us more than others. And some of us, we've got to admit, in an ever-increasing way. An elderly couple had trouble remembering common day-to-day things, and they both decided that they would write down requests the others had. And so they did that, trying to avoid forgetfulness. And one evening, the wife asked if her husband would like anything. And he replied and said, "Yes, I'd like some vanilla ice cream with strawberries and chocolate sprinkle and toffee sauce." And the wife started out for the kitchen, and the husband shouted after her, "Aren't you going to write it down?" And she said, "Don't be silly. I'm going to make it right now. I won't forget." And she was gone for quite some time. When she finally returned, she set in front of him a large plate of scrambled eggs and bacon and mushroom and tomatoes and a glass of orange juice. And he looked at her. And he said, "I knew you should have written it down. You've forgotten the toast." Sometimes we can be forgetful, can't we? And sometimes you think God is dead. Sometimes if unbelievers come among us and listen to us, you will think God had abdicated his throne in heaven. God is alive this morning. God is adequate this morning. God is available this morning. The old hymn writer puts it like this: "Amid the trials that I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, this thought remains supremely sweet, thou thinkest, Lord, of me. What need I fear when thou art near and thinkest, Lord, of me?" My time is almost gone, but let me bring this thought to you this morning as we close. How can we deal with little faith? Well, I think God gives us the answer through his word, through his son, the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 6 and 33, he says this: "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Here's a word that contains truth that needs to be emphasized this morning. You see, there is the thought here of a determined concentration. The word "seek" is a strong word. It's an active word. It's a single-minded word. It's a word that has determination oozing through it. Be determined to give the Lord his rightful place in your life. Not second place, but first place. And then Jesus reminds us that we need to expect a definite competition. He says, "Seek first. Seek first." There's an enemy to face this morning. There's a battle to be fought. There's a victory to be won this morning. The moment you got converted, God became your father, Jesus Christ became your friend, and the devil became your foe. And there is a competition this morning for first place in my heart, in your heart, in my life, in your life. But there is the enjoyment of a divine compensation here, and all these things will be added to you. What's he talking about? The things that we eat, what we drink, what we wear, the everyday things of life. That's how to deal with little faith. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. We sometimes sing this chorus to children, and we need to sing it at times to ourselves. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Rest secure in his plans, in his love, and in his care. Let the Lord have his way. This morning, God wants us not to have little faith, but that our faith might be rooted and grounded in him, and that our faith might grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For you see, little faith belittles the sovereignty of God. Little faith undermines the goodness of God. And little faith disregards the wisdom of God. We sometimes sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Savior Jesus, friend, and I know that thou art with me and will be with me to the end. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this morning for his name's sake.